In this life, there are two ultimate paths. One takes you away from God, and the other guides you directly to Him. And this is the path we're here to talk about. Welcome to Disciple Life.
But I think, I think too that what we're looking at, this deep, some of the things that we're talking about here, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, and we are, but if we're going to walk that successfully, these are truths, foundational truths to our faith. You know, they're foundational truths that we have to be able to grasp. When I say grasp, I'm not just talking about intellectually, because as you made the point in another episode, Kevin, about that having that intellectual understanding, but also having the experience. And I think that's what this is about. It's an intellectual understanding of things, but it becomes a practical daily walk. It becomes our experience. You know, we first understand what the scriptures are saying, and then the Spirit of God makes that real to us as we meditate on what God's word says. And then that's the foundation for our faith. And so walking as disciples is basically seeing what is really going on. I mean, we need to know what this is really all about in order to be able to deal with it on a daily basis and have the joy and the peace and the contentment that a disciple has in all situations, you know, kind of like what Paul said when he said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in just to be content.
Right, right. And John, now that we're talking about discipleship, it might be helpful for us just to reiterate what we mean by that, because especially since this podcast, you know, has disciple in the title, We want to remind listeners, I think, that discipleship is the process of devoting oneself to a teacher or to learn from and become more like that teacher. For the disciple of Christ, this refers to the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and following his example in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. So discipleship doesn't involve just the process of becoming a learner, but of making other disciples and through teaching and evangelism. Mm-hmm. So I just thought that we should probably define the term as we go into it, because it's just a helpful thing.
Yeah, I appreciate that, because that part about learning and looking to be like the teacher, following the teacher's example and looking to be like the teacher, I think that's fundamental to something that I don't know if we mentioned it this way before, but when I look in the scriptures, I see the big word that we use theologically is sanctification.
Yes.
And sanctification, the goal of sanctification is the very image of Christ himself. That's the goal of sanctification. I don't think you could see it as anything more or anything less than that. Sanctification is to bring us into the very image of Christ himself.
Yeah, I think that's an important point, because when we speak about sanctification, we're talking about putting on the character of Christ. We get back to that, union with Christ concept, which is what the disciple needs to really think about and basically put on Christ. You know, we're told to put on Christ in the scripture. So doing so means, it means intellectual understanding, yes, but it also means developing obedience, developing a mind frame that is more attuned to the word than to the world. And just thinking things through from a biblical perspective rather than jumping to a worldly perspective, which is what many of us do without even thinking about it.
Right. And perspective is a perspective that's faith. It's based upon the faith that we have in Christ, in God, and the faith that we walk out on a daily basis. I'm thinking about a a particular scripture, many people call the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. And there's a scripture, as you read down, says, without faith, I think it's the sixth verse, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then it tells you why. It says, because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those, get this part, who diligently seek him.
Yeah.
not diligently seek blessings from him, which we get those and we're promised those and we're thankful for those. But the pursuit that a disciple has as their very foundation, their core, is him. We're pursuing the knowledge of Christ. And as we pursue him, we receive the reward. And the reward is to see him.
Amen.
What we pursue, we actually obtain. And that pursuit is the image of Christ himself.
I have a parallel verse, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me. And here's the conditional. When you search for me with all your heart.
Right.
Praise God that he allows that, you know, and then he also wants it to be not an iffy or maybe. He wants us to be like serious and intentional.
Right. And that's always been the case, hasn't it, Randolph? Because even if you go back to the Torah, Leviticus 11:44-45, it says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He gives them rules based upon what he wants them to do so that it would be a reflection of who he is in Israel. And certainly, as the New Testament disciple, we certainly want to reflect further upon the character of Christ as it's been revealed in the New Testament.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's a word that you use there in that scripture, Kevin, consecrate. And that when you consecrate something, it's you setting it aside, setting it apart. And when we consecrate ourselves, it's us setting ourselves apart for God. And that means that our any agenda that we have, any desires that we have, any achievements that we look to have or to accomplish, things we look to accomplish, all of that is wrapped up in us being separated for God, dedicated to his service, and with the hope and with the goal that in all these things we will be becoming more and more like Christ himself.
Yeah.
So in everything that we're doing, we're looking to become like him, and that is the pursuit of the life of a disciple.
Yeah. It's interesting how all of these terms interconnect in one way, shape, or form. Sanctification, being in Christ, consecration, discipleship, they're all connected. It's interesting. Each one has a different nuance, but they certainly form a train of thought.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that if you want to look at it from the standpoint of a theme that runs through everything for us as disciples, that theme is the word that we're called, I think in different places, but you'll look at the word saints. Many times when Paul writes, he says to the saints.
Yes.
And what is a saint? Well, it's not the one that I saw when I was growing up in the church with the halo over the head. And well, you just felt
and
like,
it's not a football player on the
ground. No, definitely not that. But the saints are those who have been called out.
Yes, separated from the world and consecrated, is that word, to God.
Right. And since he has separated us now, I think you had mentioned this maybe in the last episode, Randolph, that he separates us, but then he allows us to participate.
Yeah.
And that participation
requires it.
Yeah, right. Exactly. But since he has separated us, now we separate ourselves.
Amen.
That's the ongoing participation that we have in this discipleship journey.
Reminds me of the verse that says, fall upon the rock. And of course, the alternative, lest the rock fall upon you, which that day of judgment will come. But this, what a day we have to just come before him in his mercy seat and learn from him.
Yeah. Yeah. And I also think of the scripture, and this will go to what you were saying earlier in your definition of discipleship, Kevin, that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's the disciple. We as disciples, we separate ourselves and then we look to be involved in the work of helping others to walk as disciples as well. In fact, that's what the commission was, to go and make disciples. And so we're those who live in such a way that people see and hear the Lord, and then they come to the knowledge of the truth according, you know, as his spirit bears witness in their hearts through our lives and words. So I want, if we could go into this a little more, and I'd like to get you know, get a perspective on what we really see as providence, because we've talked about that, but I think that this is something that is fundamental, foundational to the understanding that we should have as disciples. Is when we talk about God's providence, sometimes you'll hear it spoken of as God's providential care, but however you phrase it, what would you say providence really is, and what is the significance to our lives, and maybe even how does that look different to us than it does to an unbeliever?
Yeah, well, as a concept of what we're discussing, providence denotes the care of God for his creatures. God standing for a personal, sentient first principle, as it were. He is personal, and he provides for his people. And it's something that we believe that God in his covenant faithfulness does to the saints, to get back to using that word, to those who are called out. Mm-hmm. So in his providence, God brings all things to pass for the benefit of his people, for our good and his glory. And so providence is one of those terms that we should be very thankful for, although I think sometimes some people are not, because they view providence as somehow as an interference in human affairs.
Yeah, that's a great point right there. I think we could stop and chew on that a little bit, because again, if God is interfering, if somebody was to see it that way, it would be based on what you just said, interfering in our affairs, interfering with our agenda. It things aren't working out the way I would like for them to work out, and in fact, if we're honest at times, we may actually fear, if we ever come to the place where we really understand what the scriptures are saying about God, that he is in absolute control of all the events that take place, and he is controlling those events to bring about his will, his perfect. If we really grasp that, if we're honest, there may be times when I think we would fear that what he might be planning, or the way he might work things out, is actually not going to feel too good, to put it mildly. It's not going to be something that I would want. And I'll just be transparent. There have been situations in my life, some that I would say were tragic, and I would not have wanted that to be part of the plan. Quite frankly, I would not have wanted that to be part of the plan, and I wouldn't want to have to go through that again. That being said, the only thing that gives me comfort is knowing that God was in absolute control of everything that took place. You think You think about the fact that if God is not in control and those things take place, that's really scary. That's really scary. It means there is no good purpose for it. It's not part of an overall plan for good and for glory. And I don't know what's going to happen next and whether or not it's going to work out in any way. As the scripture tells us, all things God makes work together for good to bring about his purpose. The tragedies that have taken place in my life, if I didn't know God was in absolute control, I would be hopeless. Yeah. I'd say, what's next? And there's absolutely no purpose behind it. He's not the one in control, because I know he's good and because I know his promises are sure. Even though I may not like what happens, I can know and have the comfort that there's something God is working out through it.
Yes. Yeah.
I can't help but think of people that don't have that hope and how, you know, the chaos going on at times and would just make them more frenzied and more, you know, without hope and having a wrong attitude. And in so many ways, the word's not coming, what kind of attitude, but, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and to your point, John, also, you talked about being transparent. I can speak from personal experience. Some of the most difficult times in my life is when I operated under the illusion that I was in control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I felt that I could control the situation, then I'm going to be up at night and wringing my hands and plotting and thinking of how, what I'm going to do or say or how I'm going to bring this about. And it's exhausting. Mm-hmm. When I realize that God's in control and not me, it's actually very freeing, because I no longer have to plot and think and wonder and worry about what the outcome is going to be, because it's not up to me to start with.
Right.
And right. So that is something that if we can embrace, I find will bring peace to the disciples' life.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's so good. That really does. I like just having the perspective that it takes away the pressure. It takes away the pressure on what the outcome is going to be. And it takes away the pressure from me having to figure out how to get there. I mean, it's so much that I'm relieved of, because I know God is in control and he's working together. I want to be careful with something, though, because I know some people will hear this and they'll say, so then you're saying all you have to do is just sit back and do nothing. you just sit back and God's going to take care of it all, and you don't have to worry about anything doing anything.
That was a pietistic platitude that was known as let go and let God.
Yeah, yeah.
And a lot of people use that, and I know what they mean by it, and they mean well, but that's not really a good thing, let go and let God. It is good in the sense of, if you mean it, that, you know, you're depending upon providence to God's will to be done, then, I mean, that's fine. But we still ought to, you know, as Jesus says, I am working and my Father is working. They continue to work. And his disciples also continue to work. We need to do our part. And we know that as we do our part, God makes clear the trajectory we should be on, or the destination we should head for. And ultimately, our landing spot is really determined by him, not by us.
Right. Right. Yeah. And you know, that whole thing about let go and let God, when I first started off walking with the Lord, the church that I was involved in, that was a mantra for them, you know, just let go and let God. And really, in a sense, it was that idea of he'll just do it and you just sit back. And but the fact is, it depends on what you're talking about letting go of. If you say let go of your own will and your own agenda and whatever, I could get that.
There's a lot of, I think that's the good part of Yeah.
A lot of stuff we have to let go there. But I really do think that as we grow, and the scripture tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's a verse that tells us that we should, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow by it. That as we begin to see what God is saying, we begin to understand him through his word, understand ourselves in relation to him, understand his purpose and his plan. The more we grasp, and I say once again, grasp not just intellectually, but in a practical walking that out on a daily basis. As we begin to do that, being informed by his word, and we grow, we come into that place of contentment and peace, and being able to know for sure, no matter what the circumstances, that God is in control, and we can have that joy that's outside of circumstances and situations, that is, in fact, in spite of circumstances and situation. In fact, the scripture is saying that we have peace that passes all understanding. And that he's in our minds. Yeah, I am encouraged. The more I think about what God is up to, instead of what I desire to take place, and I want to be clear that, and we talked about this before, read the Psalms, and you'll know God has no problems with us telling him what we would like for things, how we would like for things to work out. He has no problem with that. He has no problem with our disappointments. He has no problem with our, when we're stressed, when we're concerned, when we're sad. He has no problem with that. But he says that we should bring all that to him. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And so, I believe once again that as disciples, our chief pursuit is the pursuit of Christ himself. We're seeing him, and like you said earlier, Kevin, we're modeling, we're using him as our model, and we're following him, pursuing his character, pursuing his what he showed us about his singleness of purpose in serving the Father. And as we begin to, I guess, what's the best word, or what's a word, imitate. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There's another scripture. I kick out all these scriptures, but I got to start getting references. The actual address. But the scripture says that we should be imitators of God. Depending on what translation you're using, it actually says be imitators of God. And that is probably one of the best descriptions you could have.
That's Ephesians 5:1, by the way.
Ephesians 5:1. Thank you very much. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. This is us actually pursuing Christ. So I did have another scripture, and this one I actually do have the reference. It kind of goes along with what we were seeing in Psalm 139:5, where he talks about hemming us in. This is Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter and the 39th verse. And it says, see now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Now, this is, this is something where people would like the healing part and the raising up part and all that, but people aren't really trying to hear God, the God who puts to death, or the God who wounds. They want to hear about the one who gives life and the one who heals. And yes, he is that. But this is him once again saying, I'm the one who does all things. Nothing passes by me. And if we're looking at that from our perspective as believers, who are destined for glory, then all these things we'd receive from the Lord, kind of like the same way Job did. Job's testimony was, naked I came into the world and naked I'll return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I wonder how many of us can truly grasp that on a daily basis, especially when things don't seem to be working out so well, or I would say according to plan. Can we say that with Job? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I think that is a mantra for the disciple.
A lot of times what we as disciples don't recognize is that when the Lord takes something away, perhaps it wasn't good for us from the start. It wasn't good. It wasn't conducive to our growth. It wasn't conducive to being a disciple. We may not think in those terms, but I think we have to believe that he superintends the circumstances, again, for our good and his glory. Something may happen that doesn't appear to be good. And if that, when that happens, we still need to believe that he's working something out, that, you know, all things work together for good. Not that they are good, but all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? Romans 8:28.
Right.
And I always find such comfort in that verse, because sometimes things happen that don't appear to be good, but God still uses them for his purposes for us.
Right. Right. And I think that the other thing that you're going to see over and over again in scripture is that because God takes credit for everything that takes place, and I think we have to see this, and mentioning Job, that's a great place to go, because it was Satan who was bringing the affliction. Satan brought the affliction to Job, and that can't be denied. But God is the one who says, but I'm in control of all that. I'm the one who's in control of that. In other words, Satan's on a leash. And somebody would say, well, why would God allow Satan to do these things to his own people? And once again, God is saying, I'm the one that's in charge. I work all things out for my purpose. And at the end of the day, you're going to see it. It's going to all work out for glory. I think this is powerful. I know we're coming to the end here, and we're going to give the last, we're going to give the last 5 minutes to Randolph exclusively.
Because Randolph, I think we've stepped on you today. Not on purpose though.
No, not at all. I'm in a destructive store. I had a guy on speakerphone talking with somebody right next to me, and I'm just like, you know, guys left you in trash. I mean, this chaos is all around me. I'm just like, okay, Lord, thanks. All right. And then I'm sleepy on top of that. I'm like, go figure. Anyways.
But
let
me put this one thing out there before you go. That on that point, looking at our origin, our existence, and our destiny, those are the three main things that would encompass everything for us. You know, and we know our origin is in Christ. And we know that our existence is for his purpose, and our destiny is glory. And if those overarching themes are part of our daily understanding of our lives, I think that gives us the peace and the joy that we need to move forward. All right, Randolph, go right ahead.
Well, I'm looking at the verse for how God takes care of the birds of the air. Mm-hmm. And it says, how much more will he take care of you, you of little faith, you know?
Yeah.
So I just have that in mind, you know, God does know everything about us, and he's a better provider than we are, mm-hmm. you know, I'm thankful for even verses like to give us the ability to make income, you know, so there's an active part we need to work with, but he has given us ability, the health, the opportunity, the open door, the past experience, the training, the college, whatever. So there's just so many aspects that I'm thankful that he just makes it very clear. I know you. I know what's going on. I'll bring you to the other side of the shore, And you look at the disciples, fearing for their lives. And then who is this that speaks to the winds and the wave and they're still? He gets into the boat. They have reached their destination. It's just like they get transported there. They didn't need that boat. I mean, when he was on it, it was just like he gets on it and they're there. I mean, and they were struggling for hours prior. So, I'm thankful he'll bring us to the other side. And also, I think it helps keeps us humble and say, well, Lord, what are you up to? May I join with what you're doing? Because that's the real thing that gets accomplished.
Great.
Especially since he says, I'm Lord of the harvest, pray to me, send forth laborers.
Great word there for, Lord, what are you doing? Can I get in on that?
And yeah, that's been a regular prayer for me lately.
And so that's part of our of what I think drives us when we really begin to mature as believers is we're always looking to see, what are you doing, God? What are you doing? Can you just get me in on that? I'll be fine. Go ahead, Kevin.
No, I was just say that whole thing that Randolph was talking about the birds of the air. So that's Matthew 6:26, and it's interesting because Jesus specifically says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
There we go.
And really, the disciple recognizes that. The people of the world don't recognize that. I think they think that God does not value them, or they don't value God, perhaps is more like it. But he says, don't be anxious about what we'll eat, drink, what we'll wear. The Gentiles seek after all those things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And of course, this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is instructing people on kingdom living. So
Yeah,
very,
and then
very
Luke
relevant to
12.
discipleship.
Luke 12 has, very similar things in there, how it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's given us all things for life and godliness, and for us to walk in his ways and to be about his will. He goes, yep, I'm all for it. Yes.
And I think that when we're look as we're talking this through, we'll probably stop there and pick up in the next episode. I would like to say that overall, what we've been talking about is basically the word surrender. That's what we've been talking about. We surrender when we are true disciples of Christ. Again, he's not a means to our end. We are a means to his end. And so we surrender our lives. How many times we talked about before, Randolph, that it's not a matter of you inviting Jesus Christ into your life. It's him calling you to his. And once you come, your life no longer belongs to you. It's not your life. Is his, and we live it for him. That whole understanding is a flipping 180 degrees upside down of what most people look at when they think about life. But that's what he invites, not invites, I'm getting ready to use the wrong word. He calls us into. And when we respond appropriately, then the life is his. The scripture says when Christ, who is our life, will appear, then we will be like him. So we'll end there.
Well,
I guess
before we end, I just Randolph hit upon a very good scripture verse. It's 2 Peter 1:3, which says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become, is the disciples part, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So that's an encouraging verse. It is a verse that I think the disciple needs to maintain front and center. We have been given great and precious promises.
Yeah, and that partaker of the divine nature part, that's a powerful one that we could definitely chew on that for a while as well. Maybe we'll pick up on that, God willing, in the next episode. But I want to thank you, gentlemen. It starts to get more exciting as we come to the end. And then it's like you want to go on, but I really thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Randolph, for this time getting together on the probably one of the most important things we could talk about, which is the path of discipleship. And so we will end there, and God willing, we'll do this again.